Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 20, entitled Leadership and Management by Tom Hall.
After a long dormant period, the role of leadership is being recognized and reconsidered. In the 60s, it became fashionable to suspect the motives and methods of anyone in authority. And since the campus radicals have become tamed and part of the new establishment, their ideas have infected a generation. Now, what was once assumed must be argued and substantiated, that leadership is a necessary and desirable function. A young person seeking to fulfill his or her destiny in God as a leader today must take into account the challenge that lies ahead. A culture that rejects authority still cries for the benefits of effective leadership. This basic contradiction represents the landscape of the frontier you are trying to settle. Because leadership is more an art than a science, it is better to describe it than to try to define it. One of my favorite descriptions of leadership comes from Max Dupree, a Christian businessman, in his book, Leadership is an Art. He says that the first job of a leader is to define reality. The last job of a leader is to say thank you. And in between, a leader becomes a debtor and a servant to those he leads. In this lesson, I want to explore with you how a leader learns to understand himself and others in a way that makes him an artful leader. By comparing and contrasting the functions of leadership and management, I hope to equip you to maximize your influence. Too few young leaders have the patience to develop the necessary skills and appreciation for management that will make them effective. But in order to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, I want you to become an exception. Effective leaders understand how they cooperate with and differ from the functions of managers. The first thing we should take note is that leadership and management function in different ways to accomplish common goals. Leadership and management are both necessary for an organization or an enterprise to accomplish its purposes. They are complementary in nature. They are not contradictory. And yet they can easily become the source of much contention and confusion in an organization. So let's talk for just a moment about leadership and management and what they offer to the strength and health of an enterprise. For instance, management sees how things are. A good manager is an excellent diagnostician, an excellent analyst. He or she can always look at the facts and face them squarely and understand what they mean. On the other hand, leadership is the function of seeing how things should be. A leader is able to get beyond what is and see what should be in an organization or an enterprise. As you can see, the two functions work together. It would be foolish for an organization to become fixated on one view of reality and forget the other. Another contrast we might note is this, that management does things right, while leadership does the right things. A manager is always concerned that the processes and systems and ways of getting things done are according to the plan that has been laid so that each person can cooperate effectively. But the leader is the one who is making sure that all of those processes and systems are getting the right things done. Someone has said that it would be awful to spend your life climbing the ladder of success only to find that your ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Well, that's a good way of saying that a leader is leaning our ladder against the right wall, while a manager is giving us the ladders with which we may climb. Leadership values the primacy of purpose. It is the task of a leader to keep the purpose of an enterprise or an organization always in the forefront of the organization's consciousness. Management, though, values the integrity of processes. A manager is always concerned that the way things are getting done, that the methods that have been employed and the people that are implementing those methods are behaving in a way that fit the overall structure and the overall mission of an organization. So once again, we can see that the two functions, leadership and management, are complementary. They also answer different questions. For instance, leadership is expert at answering the question what and the question why. What are we trying to do and why is it important that we do it? On the other hand, management is answering the question how. How are we going to get it done? And why are we going to do it that way? Because management is always responsible to implement the what and the why of leadership. The why of management must line up with the why of leadership. So once again, leadership and management complement each other in an organization's life. They also approach team building in a different way. Leadership recruits a team for a common pursuit. Effective leadership is able to take a wide variety of people and get them involved in something that is meaningful to all of them and combines them in a unified effort. But management releases team members to their individual and cooperative contributions. You see the distinction? Leaders recruit, managers release. Leaders are able to make people forget their differences and commit to a common purpose. But a manager is able, an effective manager, is able to help people remember their unique contributions and release them to fulfill those. An illustration that might help us understand the complementary nature of leadership and management is the roles performed by an architect and contractors in the building of an edifice. An architect conceives the plan. An architect sees the big picture. An architect knows how all of the parts are supposed to work together. And yet there are contractors who must actually implement the plans that the architect has laid out. There are contractors who are experts in the subcategories of skill that it requires to see the vision of the architect fulfilled. So what we're trying to say in this lesson is very simply this. If you desire to be an architect of what God is doing in your generation, you must appreciate the role of contractors. Most architects would be lost if they had to build the building on their own. And at the very least, we can say that an architect would not build as grand and as magnificent a building as he could build with the cooperation of contractors. Now, once we've seen the distinctive differences and the complementary nature of leadership and management, we're ready to make another statement. And that is that management and leadership functions depend upon each other. We've already alluded to this, but I want to talk to you for a moment about what would happen if one of these functions tried to exist apart from the other. For instance, imagine an organization, a team, an enterprise, or a ministry where leadership was functioning without management. Have you ever been involved in something like that? Where leadership is functioning without management, great ideas crash on the rocky shores of implementation. When you have an inspired and inspiring leader who gets everyone recruited and everyone moving in the same direction toward a common purpose, and yet never implements, never methodizes, never gives people a way to express their commitment to a common goal, very seldom will that organization accomplish its great purposes. What you find in such an organization or such a business or such a ministry is you find people who are highly motivated with very little method. You have people who know their direction, but they have no idea as to their transportation. They are like people who have dreamed of a wonderful vacation at Disney World, but have not yet figured out how they're going to travel from where they live to Disney World to enjoy that vacation. Leadership without management is not effective. The other side of the coin is true as well. Management without leadership will not accomplish the purposes of an enterprise. In this case, great processes fail to accomplish valuable ends. When you see an organization that is dominated by a management mentality, what you find is that maintenance becomes much more important than mission. You have the organizational equivalent of the perpetual motion machine. Motion is continually taking place, but nothing is actually being accomplished. There is a great deal of activity. There's a great deal of maybe efficiency in that everyone does what he's supposed to be doing, except that the sum is not, the whole is not greater than the sum of the parts. You get none of the synergy that comes about when effective leadership is also a part of the picture. There are many organizations today, and sad to say, many ministries and churches, who are so focused on management that they forget their mission. They seem to think that the only job of the ministry or church or even enterprise is to maintain its existence. In Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus functioning in both roles, leader and manager. He had a situation where several thousand people had followed him and listened to his teaching all day. They were hungry. Jesus functioned as a leader in that he saw the need of the people and he saw a way to meet that need. He envisioned a way of addressing the issues at hand. He called his disciples together and made sure they understood the need. He said, how are we going to feed all these people? A leader helps define reality. Jesus was being a leader when he helped his disciples understand that this was a serious problem that needed to be addressed. But he also exercised leadership in that he had a plan. He had a revelation from God as to how that need was going to be met. But he functioned as a manager as well, because when it came time to implement that solution, he said to his disciples, take this multitude of several thousand people and have them sit together in small groups of 50. Let's break down the task into a manageable set of steps. He had them sit together in groups of 50. He then took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He multiplied them into the hands of the disciples, and the disciples multiplied them into the hands of the groups of 50 seated all over that hillside. You see, the functions of leader and manager are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they are mutually dependent. They can be combined not only in the same organization, but they can be combined, in fact, they need to be combined in certain instances, in the same personality and even in the same situation. Now that we've taken a good long look at management and leadership and their mutual relationship, let's talk about what it means to be kingdom leaders and kingdom managers. Because you see, God's kingdom transforms the practice of both functions. Because we are God's kids and because we are His stewards, we are doing leadership and we are doing management in ways that bear out the kingdom of God. For instance, kingdom leadership perceives a new future in submission to God's purposes. You see, if you are a leader, you are responsible for keeping a clear eye on the purposes of an organization, on the purposes of a mission or an enterprise. But if you are a kingdom leader, you do not have the option of devising those purposes out of your own heart. A kingdom leader understands that God has purposes and that God's purposes are certain to be fulfilled. A kingdom leader hitches his wagon to the star of the kingdom of God. He places all of his time, energy, and effort on being cooperative with what God has already ordained and what God has already revealed that he wants to accomplish in the earth. Knowing that God intends to consummate history with the exaltation of Christ remedies the pitfalls of leadership. There's no question that leaders can become tyrants. There's no question that leaders can become despots. There's no question that all of us have seen and perhaps even suffered the effects of inappropriate leadership. But I dare say that none of those things can happen when a leader knows in his heart that the purpose of God is to magnify and exalt Christ and to express the reality of Christ through his people. For instance, the issue of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is automatically precluded when a leader knows that the whole purpose of his functioning is to see Christ honored and glorified. And this holds true whether the organization he or she is leading happens to be a commercial organization or a ministry organization or a volunteer organization. It makes no difference. The potential for selfish ambition exists in each case, but that potential is automatically snuffed out when in the heart of the leader, the purposes of God in Christ are foremost. So in everything that's being said in our day about vision and the role of vision in the life of a leader, let me add this. Any vision that comes out of a man's own heart without being derived from the revelation of God's heart is a vision that can lead to destruction. What about the pursuit of wealth and power? We can see throughout human history that leadership can lead to such things. The aphorism is that power corrupts, and that absolute power corrupts absolutely. How can we be leaders that are not corruptible? Well, I contend that if we believe that our riches are in Christ, and that we only gain wealth when Jesus Christ is honored and glorified to his rightful place, then we are insulated, we are protected from the heart against the love of wealth. When we understand that it is the resurrection power of Jesus being expressed through the body of Christ and through his kingdom that is the issue of all human history, when that grips our hearts, then the temptation to seize power for ourselves will be precluded. Another danger of leadership that is taken care of by an understanding of God's purposes is very simply this. Utopian delusions cannot survive when we are dealing with the purposes of God. You see, God has already revealed to us that things will not be entirely as they should be until his kingdom is fully come upon the earth. And his kingdom will fully come upon the earth when and only when Jesus is revealed in his glory at the end of the age. One of the great difficulties of 20th century history is that one after another, utopian visions has been implemented in various political, national, and religious contexts. And it is those utopian delusions that most often cause the greatest damage to people. What is a utopian delusion? It's very simply this, a belief that things can be made perfect without the physical and eternal presence of Jesus on earth. The sooner we get accustomed to the idea that the greatest success we have is only an approximation of the kingdom of God, it is only a step toward the fulfillment of the kingdom, the sooner we understand that truth, the better we're going to be in terms of staying away from the curse of utopian delusions. My concern is that many young leaders will misunderstand what is meant by a biblical vision. Without a vision, the people perish or the people cast off restraint. The vision that God's leaders must lead with is a vision that takes into account the reality of a fallen humanity in a fallen universe, in a fallen creation that will only be finally and completely restored when Jesus is revealed in all his glory. So, when kingdom leadership gets a vision of God's purposes, then leaders cooperate with all of their gifts, all of their abilities, all of their leadership skills to move whatever and whoever they are leading toward the fulfillment of God's purposes. But what about management? How does the kingdom of God affect management? Kingdom management implements a new present in submission to God's principles. Remember, I told you earlier that leaders tend to focus on how things should be. Managers tend to focus on how things are. Kingdom management gets a clear picture of how things are and works to change how things are. But a kingdom manager will never allow himself or herself to try to accomplish a present purpose that is not in line with the divine principle. It is so easy for us in our technology-laden society to forget the bearing of the principles of God upon the methods that we use to get things accomplished. We are constantly looking for the new secret, the new key, the new principle, the new idea, the new technology that is going to make the mundane glorious. The fact is that the principles of God's kingdom are eternal principles, and they are principles that are known and have been known ever since Jesus revealed them to us. Knowing that God desires a covenant community that honors Christ remedies the pitfalls of management. You see, it is when we forget that the present reality that most matters to God is the covenant community of those committed to His Son. When we forget that, then we let our methods become more important to us than our relationships. We enter into the tyranny of depersonalization. We are moving in our culture, we are told, from an era of industrialization to an era of information. But industrial categories are very much in our minds. We still tend to think of most things as machines. We still tend to think of most organizations as machines. And we tend to think of the people in those organizations as parts of those machines. This violates the very principle of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom made up of humans whose hearts have been won to the heart of the king. And there's no way you can be a kingdom manager and treat people as things. You can't be a kingdom manager and treat people as cogs in a machine. So depersonalization is ruled out by the understanding of God's desire for a covenant community. Another thing that is ruled out is our tendency for rationalization. Said that we are doing such important things, we are accomplishing such an important mission, that whatever means we must assume to accomplish that end, we will assume. That is the basis of rationalization that will kill the kingdom impact of an organization. We must understand that anything that is done in the name of Jesus in any area of life, politics, business, education, ministry, however that may be defined. Any of these areas require that the things that are important to Jesus never be sacrificed. Honesty, integrity, understanding that God is involved in processes and not in quick fixes. These are the rationalizations that tempt a manager who is not committed to the kingdom of God. Another one we'll talk about is the temptation to inflexibility. One thing that tends to be common among managers is a desire to plan the work and work the plan. And once you've planned the work, it's very easy to get involved in an inflexible mindset that says the plan is sacrosanct. What God's kingdom says to us is this: My kingdom is a kingdom of covenant, and it's a kingdom of people in covenant. The whole purpose of the covenant, the plan, is to allow the people in the covenant to interrelate in ways that bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. For that reason, we can never afford to be inflexible in the plan if our plans are not maximizing the relational and cooperative efforts of the people we are trying to manage. So, what have we said? That if we're going to be kingdom leaders and kingdom managers, we're going to do things very differently than the world does them. We are going to be constantly thinking, meditating, and implementing on how the kingdom of God changes the way we lead and changes the way we manage. Now I want to talk to you before we close about some specific things that a young leader like yourself can be doing to prepare to be this kind of leader and this kind of manager. Young leaders incorporate the strengths of management in every step of their growth toward their destinies. That's what I desire for you. I desire you to begin, even now, to learn leadership and management with the responsibilities that God has put in your hands. You see, I believe that leadership is really a matter of degree. I think that once we understand what it means to be members of God's family and participants in His covenant and in His kingdom, there's a sense in which we must recognize that every one of us is a leader. If a leader is one who defines reality, says thank you, and then becomes the debtor and the servant of those he leads, there's a sense in which all of us will fulfill some leadership function, some leadership role. At the very least, we are responsible to lead our lives in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the issue to me is not who are leaders and who are not leaders. The issue is, what is the scope of one's leadership? If you're listening to this tape right now, someone has recognized leadership capacities in you. The only question is, what will be the scope of your leadership? And what I want you to do is to start doing the things now that will maximize the scope and the effectiveness of your leadership. Perhaps your maximum effectiveness in life will be to lead 10 people in your whole life. But if you lead 10 people effectively, and if you lead people who turn into leaders, you will have made a difference in your generation. Some of you are destined to lead 50, some 100 or several hundred, some thousands or several thousand. There's no telling how much leadership capability is in you, but it's also certain that you will not develop that capability unless you begin to implement some things right now in your life. The best place to begin is in your own personal stewardship. Leadership and management are functions that must both be implemented in your personal stewardship. You must recognize and master both functions in your personal stewardship. For instance, you must learn leadership and management in your stewardship of finances. The leadership function is to envision in the big picture what God wants you to do with the wealth He puts in your hand. You can't afford to wait until you have great wealth to know how you want to use great wealth. You must settle it in your heart that what you want to do with whatever God puts in your hand is contribute the maximum impact you can upon the kingdom and for the kingdom of God. Then, once you have determined what should be, you can deal realistically with what is. What has God put in your hand in terms of finances? And how can you maximize the impact of what is in your hand? This is the principle of stewardship that Jesus highlighted in the parables He told. He said, listen, if you'll use what I've put in your hand, I will gladly entrust you with more. So God is eager for you to learn leadership and management in the use of your money. He wants you to learn leadership and management in the allocation of your time. See, the leadership function determines the right things. If you haven't determined the most important priorities of your week, and if you haven't determined where it is you can make the maximum impact in your own life and in the lives of those around you, you are not leading your life. You're letting something or someone else lead your life. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ is learning to lead your life in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. So using your time is a function of leadership, determining the right things. But it's also a function of management. That is, doing things right. Once you've determined what it is you want to be about, then you must determine how it is you want to get those things done. That, to me, is what time management is all about. And if you don't learn time management in your personal life, please don't expect to learn it automatically when you become the leader of a ministry or an organization or an enterprise. It won't happen. Another area where personal leadership and management can be exercised is in your physical health. Leadership says, what is it that I want my body to accomplish in the kingdom of God? You know, Paul said in the book of Romans that the members of our body are supposed to be weapons of righteousness in the hands of God. I had to realize in my own life several years ago that the weapons that I was giving God to work with were pretty dull, pretty rusty, and pretty useless. I had neglected my own physical health for so long that there were things God wanted to do with me and things that God had put in my heart to do and to be that I would never do and become because I had neglected leadership of my own body. I had to determine a future that was consistent with God's purposes. I had to perceive a future that was consistent with God's purposes in my own life. Only then was I motivated to manage my body in a different way. Only then was I motivated to exercise. Only then was I motivated to change the way I eat. There are days, even now, that I go, I start driving toward the gym on my way home from work, which is my usual workout time. And I begin to rationalize all the reasons that I should just go straight home, or go run some errands for my wife, or go home and mow the grass instead of getting in a good solid workout. I come up with all sorts of things. But one of the purposes that God has put in my heart is a multi-generational vision. I want one day to have direct influence on my grandchildren. I hope that God will give me, in my later years, an opportunity to invest greatly in my children's children. And so what I tell myself on the days I'm trying to talk myself out of a workout is very simply this. Every day you work out may decrease the amount of time you have to influence your grandchildren. You better get in there and start pumping some iron. Now that may sound a little silly to you because that wouldn't motivate you. But I'm trying to give you an example of what it means to exercise both leadership and management skills on a personal level. Once I had a divine purpose of influencing my grandchildren, I learned the best kind of workout routine, and I'm still learning the best kind of physical stewardship to maximize and lengthen the duration of my impact on my family. So on a personal level, leadership and management can be incorporated and mastered. But you can also incorporate both of these functions in interpersonal contexts. For instance, in your family. I don't know where you are in your day-to-day involvement with your biological family, but you are still a member of a family, and God still expects you to exercise some leadership and some management skills in your relationships with your family. Now, the application of this will be very different depending upon whether you're living under your parents' roof or whether you have some degree of day-to-day independence. It will depend upon what kind of authority your parents have been willing to delegate you in household matters. A lot of those things will be affected. But I want you to understand that as a member of your family who is also a developing leader, you can have a vision for what your family can become at this stage of its existence. You will always submit that purpose and submit that leadership instinct to your parents. But you can also, within or under that umbrella and under that auspices, you can also make a huge difference in your family as a leader and as a manager. Perhaps you see some unfulfilled visions that your parents have had for your family, and now that you're an adult, you have more skills, you have more resources, you have more capacity for helping your parents achieve things that they may have given up on achieving in your family. Maybe you have younger siblings. Maybe you have extended family that is not as closely related to your nuclear family as you wish they were. You can become a leader and a manager to build even the intergenerational impact of your own family. You don't have to wait until you're a parent to do that. You can begin doing it now. Another area that you can learn some leadership and management skills is in the covenant friendships that God is giving you even now. One of the outstanding privileges of being a young, and if you are single, a single person, is that God is teaching you some things about covenant relationships that will change the rest of your life if you'll let them. You need to learn to be a leader without an office. See, if you're waiting for someone to give you a title or to give you an office or to give you a position before you can lead, you're not going to maximize your leadership skills. A leader can lead without a title. A leader can lead his peers. A leader can lead her friends who are committed to the same purposes without being recognized as the president of anything or the chairman of anything or any such thing. You can lead by perceiving reality and holding accountable your brothers and sisters to the reality that you all know to exist in the kingdom of God. You can also manage in that context. You know, one of the things that you're learning to overcome as young leaders is the tendency to have very high ideals with very little implementation. Let me challenge you to become a manager in your covenant relationships and not let your friends, the covenant friendships you have, become guilty of sitting around all the time talking about the way how things should be without going out to change the way things are. That's the way you can become a manager in these kinds of relationships. You also may have involvements in various organizations and enterprises. Some of them volunteer, some of them may involve your employment. Some of them you may even be the founder or leader of. But let me challenge you that if you're waiting for a bigger responsibility before you become a leader or a manager, you probably will not get it. Or if you do, it will be your ruin. Learn to lead and manage in the interpersonal relationships God has given you right now. Show Him your faithfulness in little so that He can entrust you with more. The two levels we've just discussed, the personal level and the interpersonal level, help a leader discover who he is and how he will lead others with integrity to his own design by God. One of the privileges you have as a young, developing leader is to learn who you are, not only in God, but in the way you relate to other people. One of the frustrations of being a leader who has not developed his or her muscles as a leader is that you're not sure who you are and you keep trying to lead the way other people lead instead of leading in accordance with how God has designed you. If you'll begin now to exercise leadership in the personal and interpersonal levels, you'll begin to learn some things about leadership styles, management styles, ways of getting things done that fit and don't fit with the way God has designed you. Now let's progress to a third level, and that is the management level. Some leaders make the mistake of thinking that they'll always have someone else around to manage for them. I want to warn you that that's not likely to happen. Even if your destiny is to be a leader, you're going to have to learn to manage. And I recommend to you that you develop a management competency in preparation for leadership. If God's destiny for you is to lead, there are several reasons that you need management competence. Number one, management competence in a specific field gives you credibility with people in other fields. You do not have to be an expert in every field that you want to manage. But if you don't show some expertise in some field, then experts in other fields have very little reason to follow your leadership. I encourage you at this stage in your life, even if you know that God has ordained you to be a leader and that you're going to spend most of your time or most of your life or have most of your influence in a leadership function, do not neglect developing a management competency. Some of you may leapfrog this stage, but not many of you. Most people have to develop a management competency in order to become an effective leader. The illustration from this in the Bible that I want to call to your attention is the illustration of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph had a dream when he was just a boy that told him he was going to be a leader. He had a dream that let him know that one day his own parents and his own brothers would bow down before him. But from the time he had that dream to the time he became a leader, God gave him various management functions. He was a manager in the house of Potiphar. When he was unjustly accused of trying to commit adultery, he was put into a jail, and in that jail, he became a manager. He became a manager. God gave him management competency. All of that was part of his training to become a leader. And when he finally prophesied to Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty to be followed by the 7 years of leanness, he was able to manage the solution even after he provided the leadership of knowing the right thing, he had the right way to get it done. So please don't make the mistake of thinking that because you are a leader, you don't need to be a manager. Another factor in gaining a management competency is this. You are always going to be working with managers, and some of your effectiveness as a leader, in fact, a significant portion of your effectiveness as a leader, is going to be a result of how well you release managers. If you've never managed, and if you've never managed effectively, and if you've never dealt with the challenges and frustrations of management, it's very unlikely that you're going to be able to tap into the hearts of managers that you're trying to lead in a larger enterprise. So let me encourage you to develop a management competency now. Don't wait for promotion to leader before you find out how important management is. Finally, let's talk about the leadership level. When you are a leader, now and in the future, you must both embrace and release management functions in the cooperative enterprises you lead. Embrace and release. What does that mean? It means that embracing means that you demonstrate your appreciation of the function of management. This whole lesson has been designed to persuade you of the importance of that function. If you have indeed developed your own management competency, you will be even more persuaded of the importance of management. And you must communicate that persuasion to the people you're leading. If you want managers to manage effectively, you must embrace the function that they perform. You must not denigrate it or diminish it as somehow inferior to the leadership function. I think that sometimes the fact that we have a crisis in leadership, that we seem to have too few leaders or too few effective leaders or too few honorable leaders, has caused us to denigrate management instead of recognizing it as a different but valuable function in an enterprise. So embracing management is a part of leadership. But what you can't do is embrace management in such a way that you constrict management. One of the dangers of developing competency in management is that you won't release managers to manage their way. So you must not only embrace management, you must release management if you're going to be an effective leader. You must allow those who manage effectively to manage creatively. A good leader does not tell his managers how to get a job done. He imparts to them the vision of what needs to be done, why it needs to be done, and then he supports them as they work out a way how to get it done. If you can learn to do that with managers that are in your organization, you will have top-flight managers begging to be a part of what you're doing. You will never have a problem attracting good people to your enterprise if you embrace and release management functions in the cooperative enterprises that you lead. Now, these two levels, the management and leadership level, allow a leader to express who he is in ways that empower others more fully to express who they are. You see, the bottom line of effective leadership is allowing the people you lead to become all they are in the pursuit of common goals. An effective leader does not restrain those he leads. He releases those he leads. And what we desire for you in strategic life training is to be that kind of leader. We want you to be not a leader who insists upon controlling. We want you to be a leader who rejoices in releasing. Now, in all this discussion of what leaders should know about management, let's be clear about why it is important. God is rebuilding in these days. Your generation is a generation that is rebuilding. And in that project, he needs architects, he needs general contractors, he needs subcontractors who understand both the purposes of his rebuilding and the processes of his rebuilding. If you're going to be an architect or maybe a general contractor in God's rebuilding project, you must have in your heart firmly fixed the kingdom purposes and the kingdom processes that God is trying to implement in the earth in these days. I wish when I had been, I'm in my mid-30s now, I guess late-30s, I wish when I'd been in my teens and 20s that someone had explained to me what it was going to take to become a leader. People always saw potential leadership in me, but I remember hearing a famous football coach say, potential will get you beat 21-7 every week. And I've experienced getting beaten 21-7 every week for a long time until I realized that if I wanted to be a leader one day, I had to begin exercising leadership and management skills in the areas that God's given me responsibility today. So I hope that you'll commit yourself to becoming a subcontractor, and then a general contractor, and then one day a fellow architect in God's rebuilding firm as he tries to engage his people in his task of letting his will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these young men and women, my brothers and sisters, who have set their hearts on being not bystanders, not just spectators, but participants in the kingdom of God in their generation. God, I thank you for the privilege of seeing what you're doing in their lives and dreaming with them of the impact they're going to make on their generation. Lord, some of them will be famous, many of them will be anonymous, but all of them will make a difference because they believe in your purposes and they're committed to your processes. I thank you for the privilege of calling them my brothers and sisters, and of dreaming with them of what you're going to do in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.